very unsettling. And Nebuchadnezzar called in all of his sorcerers, all of his magicians, all of his experts, and none of them could interpret the dream. But Daniel could. So Daniel interpreted the dream for the king, and he told them that this big image that he saw, which was fierce, was an image of four kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman Empire. And so Daniel 2:44 says, and this is about 700-800 years before Christ, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." What's unique about this, the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom, and he was going to set up a kingdom on this earth. That's why when the disciples asked him how to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God was ordering a kingdom similar to what was in heaven to come down into this world, and he was going to build that kingdom, and he said it will stand forever and it will be not left to other men. The Babylonian kingdom went for just so long, and then the Medes and Persians come over and took over the Babylonian kingdom. Then the Grecians come in and took over the Medes of Persian. And then the Romans come in and took over the Grecian. And he said, "I'm going to build a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." It's amazing to me. I don't know what to think about it altogether. How the better part of Christendom cannot understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. But I want to give you a scripture that I trust that you'll underline it, make a note. And it's a scripture that destroys all these future Old Testament prophecies that preachers are trying to say are yet future. It's in Luke 24:44. Jesus has resurrected, and so he drops in and shows his disciples that he's alive. And these are the words that he says. He said, "While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." All the prophecies of Jesus Christ that were written in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Malachi, coming all the way through, all the prophecies of Jesus were fulfilled way back here over 2,000 years ago. The kingdom came over 2,000 years ago. And all this, I remember Brother Wilson giving us that scripture, I think 50 years ago. all the prophecies, all the law and the prophets concerning me shall be fulfilled. And they were. And they were. The message of the kingdom was not lost, thank God. It's lost to a lot of religion, but it's not lost to the church. I thought we'd never see this day where there's so much unrest, so much conflict in America. The danger of living is becoming more and more frequent. We are sensing very strongly there is no stability anywhere. Anywhere in this world today. And once again, the Bible is right when it says in Jeremiah 10 and 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's just not in humanity to get along and come out good on the other end without God. It's impossible. God created us with a sense of dependence. He created us with eternity in our heart. And somehow we know there is a God up there. And that God and that God only is the one that can lead us. And the one that can help us. And in time of trouble, the one that can deliver us. And how we thank God for that. And the things are so bad, people have lost hope in most of the systems in America today. And people don't know what to do. Our kids are all emotionally unstable. Suicide rates are up. Hopelessness, despair, all kinds of things are just starting to unravel in our country. But I have good news for you. God set up a kingdom. He set up a kingdom which cannot be shaken and shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom of God is not built. This kingdom that Jesus is building is not built upon the instabilities of man or its governments or its chariots or its horses. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what happens in this world, and a lot may happen, and there may be a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion, but there's a kingdom in this world that Jesus built, and he said that it will stand forever, and it'll never be given over to another people. No one will come along and ever overtake the kingdom of God. So the question is, are you in the kingdom of God? God sent us a kingdom to be a part of, not a religion. But religion, because religion cannot keep us in chaos. It can't keep us free from sin. And this kingdom is here right now. And it's been in this world over 2,000 years. What was the first thing that John the Baptist come preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus come out of the wilderness. He started preaching right on John's heel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke said, little flock, fear not, for it's God's desire to give you the kingdom. When Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he meant it's here. It's here right now. It was here 2,000 years ago. Although the message of the kingdom was lost because it was buried in the graveyards of religion, God help you and I not to lose it in religion. The message of the kingdom of God shows every Bible student what God intended from the very beginning of the world. God didn't create us just to work so many hours and do this and do that, come home and sleep and eat and then drive through traffic, come back. He didn't create us for that. And this is where we left off last week. It's a lousy life. We were not born just to make a living. We were born to serve the Lord. We were born to glorify God. We were born to become the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We were born for God's glory. And you don't want to miss that. So what did Jesus have in mind when he preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand? When Jesus preached about the kingdom, what did he mean? Just exactly what did he mean? Well, to narrow it down to just three things, very important things. First, it's about a king. A king was born. It's about a king, this kingdom. Not a president, not a senator, not a governor, not a dictator. Christ was none of these. John calls Jesus in Revelation 17, 15, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's co-equal with God. Nobody makes him a ruler. He was born a ruler. Nobody votes against Jesus. When he says lying is a sin, fornication is a sin, adultery is a sin, stealing is a sin, worshiping idols is a sin, you can mark it down, it's a sin. Period. End of the discussion. Being a king, his word is law. It's absolute. When it comes to what is right and what is wrong, his word is the final say. And most all the changes going on in America these days, according to God's word, are wrong. They're not right. A lot of believers want Jesus to be less than a king so they can negotiate with him. But there'll be no negotiating with God. Secondly, the Bible is all about a kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not a republic. It's not a democracy. In a democracy, the people have the power. But in the kingdom of God, all the power, all the authority, all the final say is in God's control. The kingdom of God is not a religion, It is an experience. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 14, 70. I don't understand how so many people can miss this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not eating and drinking in the palace or here or there. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is an experience. And when the kingdom of God comes into your life, the Bible said it comes with power. Thank God for that. Thank God. That's what most of us need is, right? Power. But Jesus is the king, and he's the one that's in control. His laws are not negotiable. If he says, thou shalt not commit fornication, that means you don't shack up. If you are a kingdom citizen. Amen? Now, if you're just a Christian, you probably sleep with whoever you want to sleep. But in the kingdom, there's a difference. In the kingdom, the citizens recognize the authority of God. In religion, you can negotiate. We've seen a lot of that going on. We've seen all kinds of negotiations going on. 70 bishops can actually vote God out of power and adopt a gay bishop. No problem. No problem. But that man ain't in the kingdom of God. The religious courts can vote to legalize abortion and end the lives of millions and millions of babies for convenience. No problem. Till you have to stand before God at the judgment. You don't negotiate with the king. You obey the king. So the Bible, in a nutshell, is we have a king. Absolute authority, and now we have a kingdom, and thirdly, we have a family, a royal family. He's going to make us kings and priests. We are a royal family. The Bible is about a royal family that was given the responsibility by their Father in heaven to rule a planet in righteousness and holy living. And like all kingdoms, God wanted his kingdom to expand. Every kingdom, every ruler wants to expand his kingdom. He wants to expand his kingdom because it increases his territory and it gives him glory. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's what God wants. He wants his kingdom in this world to start expanding and to start growing. And for every child of God, every sinner that comes into the kingdom, that brings glory and honor to God. The more the church expands, the more it shows up in the culture territory. When sinners meet God and find forgiveness in Christ, what happens? They lose their history. What happens when a sinner, been sinning for 30, 40 years, and Christ moves into his heart? Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. What happens? He loses his history. He takes on now the culture of his kingdom. At one time, you may have been a drunkard, you may have been this, you may have been that, but any man that's in Christ is a new creation, a new creature. Amen. Old things pass away. You lose your history. Oh, I thank God I lost my history. You don't want to know about my history? I don't want to know about your history. I just thank God it's gone. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What genius when you stop and think about it. God sent his son to earth to start a heavenly kingdom on this planet earth. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He never joined a religion. As a matter of fact, it was religions that fought him and plotted to kill him. It was religions, people who called for his crucifixion. When we get to the chart, and we'll explain some things here. But the revelation is a history of the church, of the kingdom. And it's a lesson and a history of all of God's enemies, all of the battles, and all of the victories that God won through the gospel day. We've been in the gospel day now for almost 2,000 years. This is the morning time, church shown as a woman with a crown on her head and 12 stars standing on the moon and clothed with the sun. But then the morning time church was on fire for God. But the Bible said that a great mountain fell into the sea and a great apostasy took place. And up out of that apostasy came religions. They didn't come down from God out of heaven. This one came up out of the sea. This beast came up out of the earth. But the kingdom of God and the church of God and the heavenly Jerusalem came down from God out of heaven. God built something and then man started to build something. And that's where things started to get a little frisky. The Bible says that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. Jesus Christ became for us God's idea in a human body. He is God's manifested expression in human flesh. Now we know God's idea for redeemed humanity. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "For hereunto were you called, for Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." God sent us down his Son and gave us a living, fleshly, human model for all the world to see and for you and I to see and to begin to adopt his likeness. We don't need to wonder at all what God expects of us. All we have to do is just look at God's Son. He was the manifestation of God's idea on how to live in the kingdom of God. The worst terrorists you ever want to see are in the Bible. And they were both disciples of Jesus. In Luke 49 and 50, the sons of thunder, James and John, they walked into a village. Listen to this. And they saw one casting out the devil. And so James and John went up to that individual. And they said, hey, you need to follow us. But the fellow wouldn't follow them. He was casting out the devil out of somebody in Jesus' name. And they wouldn't follow the two sons of thunder. And so they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we saw this one casting out a devil in your name, but he wouldn't follow us. We want you to send fire down from heaven and burn him alive. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing it up because James and John were acting more like they had religion than they had Jesus Christ. They actually wanted Jesus to burn these two guys up. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But the point I want to make is religion. Man-made religions. We'll explain some of this. Zeal, religious zeal, without knowledge, is a terrible combination. And there are religions that have zeal, but they don't have no understanding, they don't have no knowledge. And they can tear things up in a hurry. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Jesus said the number one obstacle to the message of the kingdom was religious leaders. Religious leaders who don't want their theologies disturbed by God. And stop and think about it. A whole nation of Jewish people were lost simply because they couldn't let go of their handed down religion. He went to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected. I say that for this reason. Cursed are millions who will be lost because they set their light by what their parents did, or their friends did, or their boyfriend did, or their girlfriend did. Well, you know, my mommy was this, and I'm going to be that. My great-grandpa and my great-great-grandpa, that this is what they were, and that's what I'm going to be. I'm afraid too many have used Christianity to become like every other religion, to see what they can get. They have their hands out. They want their needs taken care of. And along comes a ministry and preaches about health, wealth, and prosperity. And Jesus is saying, the first thing you've got to do The most important thing you and I have got to do is to seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, don't worry about all this other thing. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to glow, where you're going to live. Don't worry about it. He said, it's the Gentiles, it's the pagans, it's the heathens who worry all about that stuff. Sunday mornings are the largest gatherings of pagans in America. You've got to stay focused on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are so many things that people are worrying about. They are so out of focus. Leave the worrying to God. Worry will make you sick anyway. Worry will make you old. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm trying to make a distinction between religion and the kingdom of God. Between a form of godliness and the power of godliness. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, maybe it would be a good idea, since we've got so many new people as well, to just touch a little bit on the revelation and to help people see how different religion is from the kingdom of God. You know, if you stop and you ask people and you take a survey and you say, are you saved? And right away they say, I'm this, I'm that. I was baptized. I was confirmed. This, that, and the other thing. And people are very confused in America when it comes to understanding what it means to truly be saved. So I thought I would touch on the revelation just a little bit. The revelation is a book of symbols. As I showed you, it covers the entire gospel day from the birth of Christ to his near second coming. The revelation is not a book that you can read like any other book. It's a revelation. It is divided up into seven series. Each series covers a period of time from the gospel beginnings to the time of our Lord's final coming. There are parallel series. When completed, give us the full picture of the revelation. Gives us the full picture of the church, her battles, her victories, and her enemies. So there's, for example, the seven letters to the seven churches. Those first three chapters are a series, and they start with the letter to Ephesus, and they go all the way down to the letter to the Laodiceans. And that's a series. That's a series by itself. And then there are the seven trumpets. Then there are the seven angels. And you'll notice the angel blowing a trumpet in every seal in every of the seven ages. But when it gets into the dark ages, this trumpet The message of God didn't go public. For the 1260 years, from 270 all the way down to the Reformation, Martin Luther, there were 55 to 60 million Christians were martyred. It was, in this era, either be a Catholic or die. And so, the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, they're laying, like it were, dead in the streets, because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God were not allowed to come out publicly. Because this beast had dominance all the way through these 1260 years. And so we have the very series in the Word of God. You'll also notice that there are two women. There is a woman in linen and a woman that looks like a harlot. All the way through, you'll see these women, the false woman, the false church, as opposed to the woman that represents the church. So the first symbol we come to is a woman. And let's turn to Revelations, Revelations, the 12th chapter. And I just want to read a couple verses about her and tell you a little bit about her. Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Here is a picture of the morning time church. She's standing on the moon because Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. And she's clothed with the sun. The Bible talks about put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the prophets says the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. So here we got a woman that's pregnant, in pain to be delivered, and she's got a crown on her head. That means victory. That means sovereignty. And she's got 12 stars there on the crown. Revelation 1:20 will tell you that the stars are the angels, are the messengers, are the pastors. And so here is a picture of the morning time church. And there she is. And she's got the 12 disciples, apostles. And the Bible said she was in pain to be delivered. But then John saw something else. He said, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here you have 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 forms of government that existed in the pagan Roman Empire. And the 10 horns are the 10 kingdoms that made it up. These horns, these 7 heads and 10 horns, get transferred to this beast just to let us know that this beast coming up out of the sea is of some kind of Roman origin. And what's this dragon doing? and the devil is the one that has control of it. He's standing there to devour her child, her man-child, her children, as soon as they are born. Christianity travailed in a pagan Roman Empire. And so you have the dragon, and you have the woman, and you see the conflict is ready to start. The tail of the dragon drew the third part of the stars. Where's that tail? Right here. Here are stars, the same that were on her head. And these were ministers. These were messengers. And the apostasy, when the church, like a great mountain on fire, burning for God, went into the sea, and they lost the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And a great apostasy, shortly after there was great victory, the Bible says that Michael and his angels, messengers, Michael Christ, and Satan and his messengers, these are all the different ones, and it says that the church prevailed and paganism was cast down. It was the first opposer of Christianity, and paganism was overcome. And then the great red dragon, the first opposer of Christianity. And of course, that dragon is a symbol of the Roman Empire with paganism as its state's religion. Had seven heads, seven forms of government. And the seven heads that it had, the regal powers, the counselor, the decemvirate, the military tribune, the triumvirate, and the imperial. And those were various governments that took over through the reign of the Roman Empire. They all didn't hit at once. They were different governments changing all the time. But in the time that Christ was born, the imperial government was ruling, which was the era of the Caesars. And the Caesars ruled like kings during the time of Christ. And then following that, another government came up, was the patrician, which was wealthy elite rulers who ruled like kings cruelly over the common people. And the common people had absolutely no say. They could take your property away. They can do anything they wanted to do. The seven crowns were the seven heads, the systems of government. And so there you see the woman, the church, and then you see the first opposer of Christianity. And the Bible said there was war in heaven between the woman and the dragon. You know that that couldn't be God's heaven because there was war. There's no war in heaven. There's no fighting in heaven. The will of God is done all the time in heaven. And this is not a battle that was going on in the heavenlies where the moon and the stars. The Bible says we're lifted up together in heavenly places. It was in the realm of the Spirit where the church was fighting a spiritual battle against paganism. And Christianity prevailed and it was cast down. Thank God for that. So we come to chapter 13 and look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, this beast right here. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, there they are again, and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, John said, was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. When paganism was cast down, all the devil did was come up in the form of another opposer of Christianity. It had the seven heads and ten horns, letting us know it was definitely Roman. But it was giving us some features. He had feet like a bear. Had a mouth like a lion. And he looked like a leopard. He had a spotted condition there. The feet like a bear through the 1260 years of the Dark Ages. And what's amazing about this, you can read the history books, you'll see paganism was the first opposer of Christianity. Then you will see that there was a great apostasy. And the morning time Church of God went into apostasy. And out of that apostasy, with the third part of the stars, the ministers, all giving up for whatever reasons, no longer believe things, no longer believe God, had unbelief in their hearts. And out of that apostasy, out of a backslidden Church of God, came this beast. And the Bible said he came up out of the sea. The sea is multitudes, kindreds, nations, tongues. This beast fell into the hands of nefarious people, backslidden people. And it came up out of the sea, and it had feet like a bear. Because the Bible says it tread underfoot for 1260 days. For the 1260 years. And the time symbols can be answered. Don't have the time to do it all. But this beast tread upon the saints for 1260 days. Mauled them. Persecuted them. The power to rend. He said he spake. I mean, he had a face like, he looked like a lion. Let me read it and make sure. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of the bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. What happens in the jungle when a lion roars? Fear strikes the heart of every other beast. And when this beast spoke from his seat and from his power and from his great authority, all through the reign of this beast, men trembled. And their greatest fear was the fear of darkness. This system of religion holds over 1.5 billion billion souls under the power of darkness. It says this beast looked like a leopard. You read Jude, he says there's feasts. There's spots in your feast of charity. Timothy is warned to be careful not to have spot nor wrinkle in his relationship with God. Here is a system that is spotted. Sin is all over it. It has a mouth like a lion, feet like a bear. And it wore out the saints for 1,260 years. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can't believe the tortures that that beast inflicted upon God's people. I'm not even sure you can find some of this history in the books anymore. Historic revisionism has taken out a lot of American history, a lot of world history, and a lot of religious history. This beast is none other than Roman Catholicism. Went from pagan Rome with a Caesar on the throne to papal Rome with a pope on the throne. I want to read you something. Just listen. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is warning the church about this apostasy and what is about to happen. Listen to what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Pope, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who is that? That's a description. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he is taken out of the way. Before this beast could come up, this beast with a Caesar as the head, an emperor, had to be taken out of the way. And when the Caesars were starting to dissipate, then this beast had a clear shot to rise up out of the sea. It had on its head the names of blasphemy. For years, the masses were in Latin, and part of every mass, they quoted Dominus Deus Noster Papa, which means Our Lord God the Pope. Rank blasphemy. Men kneeling down to men, trying to be absolved, confessing their sins. All the paraphernalia, all the sacraments, all the rituals, all the candles, all the rosary. And listen, there's some of you here that don't think I should be preaching this. What are you going to do? Just let 1.5 billion souls be lost? What are you going to do? You're going to shut your mouth and say, well, I'm a goody two-shoe. If you're not with him, you're against him. That's why our country's in the shape that it is right now, because people didn't stand up when they should have stood up and told the truth. They're getting away with murder. I'm not speaking disrespectfully of any person, but I'm speaking awfully, awfully harsh against systems of religion that are holding God's people in bondage. That's why the Bible says, after we get through all this mess, and then the truth comes out, and the Bible starts getting open again, whereas it was closed, it is just gradually opening through the dark ages. People need to hear the truth. And thank God there's still a few people that are still telling the truth today. I'm talking about in the secular world. But they can only continue just a little while longer and they're going to be canceled. If the Equality Act goes by, I can't even come close to preaching something like this. I'd go to jail. We'd be fine. We'd lose our tax exemption. And I often wondered how many of you people would sneak out. Or would you stand up for the truth? I'm not talking about preaching arrogantly and, you know, insultingly. I wish every Catholic could hear this message. If I was a Catholic and saw all the thousands and thousands and thousands of pedophilia cases, don't you think you would say, hey, there's something wrong with this place? All the popes that were homosexual, all the priests that were homosexual, all the nuns that got pregnant. Read your history books. This ain't nobody's friend. And if you got Catholic friends, you ought to sit down with them and wear some armor when you do and try to tell them the truth about what's going on here on the Revelation. I thought about all the Catholics that were going to be lost. I grew up in an Italian neighborhood. I saw the people coming out of the church. I could take a snowball and throw and hit the church. And the people that came out of the church, they were anything but righteous. They lit up JC this, GD that. They ran businesses. Their reputations were atrocious. Now, I'm not saying everybody that way in the Catholic Church. I work with two women. One woman was a monster, and the other woman was one of the best women I ever met. But I'm not the judge when it comes to deciding whether she's going to be saved or lost. I'm not that judge. If anybody gets to heaven while in Roman Catholicism, they will get there in spite of all their darkness and teachings. The Bible said, everyone in the sea died. I think it's something we ought to share with people. You know what? I thought about this and the revelation and all that's been going on in this church for 32 years. I'm so sick and tired of hearing lies every day, all day long in this culture. I'm thinking now of listening to myself preach the truth about an hour a day. I want to just listen to myself. I want to hear something for right instead of hearing all this garbage. And then lastly, the dragon gave this beast his seat, his power, and his great authority. And then this beast came up out of the earth. It looked like a lamb, had two horns, but it spake like a dragon. And this beast came up, and it's a beast that symbolizes Protestantism. Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it. He was a monk. But it didn't happen. These two horns represent England and Germany, where Protestantism broke out the most. You had Henry VIII in England. You had Martin Luther in Germany. They were promoters of protesting Protestants. But what happened? This beast spake like a dragon. This beast spake like a dragon. And this was the dragon. Transferred his power and his authority to religion. That's why the Bible says, come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people. For Babylon the Great, referring about the Babylonians, country, whatever, in the Old Testament, held God's people in bondage. Well, now there's a spiritual Babylon, and the spiritual Babylon is man-made religion that's holding God's good people in all these religions. What's going to happen to them? We know they're all not going to be out when Jesus comes. I don't know how much light they have. I don't know what opportunities they're going to have. But God says, come out of her, my people. God's good people are locked up in many of these denominations, many of these churches. That's not to say they're not good people. Otherwise, God wouldn't be calling them out. Come out of her, my people. There are millions and millions of good people. And that doesn't mean because we are called by the biblical name, the Church of God, it doesn't mean that everybody sitting in these pews is saved. But it is a fact that these systems, Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, are real, but after Martin Luther and after Zwingli and after John Huss and after the Wesleys and after Whitfield and after this one, after that one, this beast was a very, very sectarian spirit. They couldn't get along for nothing. They put armies on the battlefield for 30 years, and the Catholics fought against the Scotch. They couldn't get along. They're fighting over absolution, that a man could forgive another man's sin. 30 million people, I think I got that right, died in wars. These two systems of religion are a curse in whatever country they exist in. Well, for that matter, false religion is a curse no matter where it is. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying it because it's true. I came out of Calvinism. I came out of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I remember I sat in my bay at the Army for 18 months, and I went through the Bible, and I figured it out, and I said, yeah, nobody's saved eternally. I can tell you this. I'm glad I came out. I'm glad I came out. And then I'm working on this final battle. I mean, there's so much reading and so much studying, it's incredible. Running all these series. This is an incredible book in the Bible. Way back here, John in AD 90 was talking about what was going to happen just 50 years up the road, and then 100 years. And all the way, he saw things in a vision all the way through to the final coming of Jesus Christ. This is where we are. The forming of the eighth beast. He's made up of the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman. That's paganism. That's all kinds of isms. And then you've got this beast, Roman Catholicism, this beast, Protestantism. And then you come down here and you got the eighth beast. And that thing is shaping up so fast. One world government, one world church, one world leader. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But I pray God will give us the grace. I can tell you what we need to do. We'll sing that song, Justin. We were going to sing. I told you I called my family, and I call them again. I'm really afraid. I got a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. All I know for sure, it's time to get our house in order. These systems, the enemies that God are being confronted through the gospel day, three unclean like spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, all kinds of unclean spirits. You can't watch anything anymore. How many watch Hallmark movies? These be family movies. The game shows. Everything's around sex. It's bad. And let me just tell you something. Don't let your entertainments rob you of the precious time that we all need to spend with God. If something goes haywire, I want to be able to call on a living God. I want to be able to get a hold of some divine power. I want to know just like the Reverend, they come out of the four corners of the heat, numbered as the sands of the seashore, and ready, and they were ready to pounce on the beloved city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. And fire came down from God out of heaven. And the Bible says the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and all the other paganistic beasts down through the ages, they were all cast in the lake of fire forever. You know, I got some enemies, but I don't want them to go to hell. The thought of going to hell is a terrible thing. I'm trying to be nice to everybody. Knock on wood. Anyway, that's just a kind of an easy lesson, teaching lesson. Justin, we're going to sing that song. You can lead us.